Our scripture reading tonight is found in Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 15 and read through the end of the chapter. And the passage that will be our text tonight is the last part of this section, verses 23 through 35. And Jesus here is instructing his disciples. Moreover, verse 15 now, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And now here is our passage. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had a pity upon thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Jesus spent some time teaching his disciples how to deal with those who sinned against them. He said, "Go to them. Go to them and tell them their fault. If they'll hear you and are repentant, well then, it's settled. You've been restored to your brother. You go on. If they won't hear you, well, there's a process. Take one or two more as witnesses, and after a while, if they won't hear them, tell it to the church, tell it to the elders. And if they won't hear the church is to cast them out. And you're to treat them as heathen and publicans." By the way, that brings us to what Christian discipline is all about on the grassroots level. Christian discipline is one of the marks of a true church. And that's where it all starts. Following this process, dealing with one another, and with those who have sinned against us, instead of simply brushing it aside. But anyway, Peter has a question now. Forgiveness. Obviously, I must forgive my brother. I go to him. He hears me. I forgive him. How many times, Lord, is that necessary? 7 times? Peter perhaps thinks he's pretty generous. 7 times my brother sins against me. 7 times he comes. 7 times I forgive him. Shouldn't that be enough, Jesus? The 8th time, there's no forgiveness. Jesus said, no, I didn't say 7 times, but 70 times 7. Well, young people, do you do math yet? 70 times 7. You don't need a calculator for that, do you? It's 490. Does that mean, is that what Jesus means? Okay, do it up to 490, and then the 491st time, no more. No, he means there's never an end to forgiving a brother, a member of the church who has sinned against you, and then comes and confesses. There's no end. And to illustrate the importance of being willing to forgive one another, and to be willing to forgive again and again and again, Jesus speaks this parable, which is known as the parable of the unmerciful servant. This parable is very important. It is one of the hardest things we do, to forgive those who have hurt us. And especially if they do it again and again and again. That's very hard to forgive, truly to forgive. But Jesus points out in this parable just how absolutely important it is to forgive. I call your attention to the parable of the unmerciful servant. We notice, first of all, a wonderful forgiveness. Secondly, an unmerciful attitude. And finally, a terrible end. In verses 23 through 27, our attention is called to a certain king who showed compassion to a servant who owed him 10,000 talents. Verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. We're talking about an emperor, a king of a vast domain, and in the various provinces or regions, there were placed, it's called servants, the term was satraps. They were comparable to governors in our country over various states. These men were placed over various large areas of the king's empire to rule on behalf of the king, but also to bring into the king's coffers year by year certain amount of money. They're called servants here, of course, because they were under the authority of the king. And the king would now take account of his servants. There was perhaps an annual reckoning where they had to give account of themselves. And we continue reading, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed 10,000 talents. The very first satrap that was brought to him was in arrears 10,000 talents. Do you know how much that is? Well, I'm not going to put a dollar and cents figure on that, but this will give you an idea. Later on in this chapter, we read of the servant who owed 100 pence, literally a denarius, 100 denarii. A denarius was the average wage daily wage of an average worker. How much do you make per day on your job? Well, now start calculating. A talent amounted to 6,000 denarii. So how much do you make in 6,000 days of work? Now we're talking not about one talent, but 10,000 talents, which means the amount that you or a group would make in 60 million work days. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. And that's what the satrap was responsible for. 10,000 talents. And he had not that which was necessary to pay. Was it perhaps that he squandered the revenues that he obtained from his own citizens? Was he a poor manager? Were there unfortunate circumstances? We're not told. But he was in arrears and he had nothing with which to pay. Verse 25, and for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. That's the way it was in those days. We're going to sell you and your family into slavery. And I'm going to liquidate everything that you own personally. That won't pay the $10,000 debt. But that's what's going to happen. And you're going to languish in prison until you find some way to raise that capital, which would, of course, never happen. Very strict, very stern. That's the way it was then. And the servant, verse 26, fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now this satrap turns into a beggar. Lord, have compassion. Have mercy. Have patience. Give me some time. Let me go back. I'll pay all that I owe. A promise that was most likely very empty. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's a strong word, means bowels. He saw this man groveling in front of him. He did obeisance. He was laying flat on the ground in front of him. He thought of this man's wife and children and what this would mean. And he had compassion. He was moved. He was bodily influenced by his feelings for this man. And imagine this, and he loosed him from all his debt. Forgave him. Didn't say, okay, I'll give you another year, I'll give you another decade. He didn't say, okay, I'll take 10 cents on the dollar. He simply forgave the whole debt out of compassion for this servant. This very powerfully portrays the reality of God's mercy to forgive our spiritual debts in the kingdom. This king obviously represents God himself. The servant who owed 10,000 talents represents you and me, who are servants of God in his kingdom. Let's look at our position in God's kingdom. Remember, the kingdom of God is God's rule through Christ over the church, which is a holy nation. We belong by the grace of God to a holy nation. That's from the beginning of the world to the very end. In these last days found among all nations, we are one community of this holy nation. And over us, God rules through Christ. We're part of his kingdom. and we are servants. And God has given to us, each of us, young and old alike, different positions within His kingdom and different responsibilities. He's given us work to do. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We have been created in Christ Jesus, that is, spiritually recreated. We are spiritually the workmanship of God. And He has fitted us to do work. He has created us unto good work. In fact, He's even determined from all eternity what good work He wants you to do for Him in His kingdom and church. The work He has for each one of us is often shared with others, and sometimes it's uniquely ours. Did God give you a wife? Did He give you a husband? There's work to do in your marriage. That's a good work. And that good work is defined by His law of love. Has He given you children? Then He's given you work to do in your home. He's given you work to do in the church here and gifted you to do certain things that perhaps very few or no one else can do in the church. He's gifted you to learn so that as a young person, your work for the time being is to prepare yourself for future work in the church and kingdom and in marriage and in the family. You have work to do in the business world. You have work to do in this community. It's all in the service of Him. It's all prescribed within the boundaries of the law, the great commandments of which are love me, love your neighbor as yourself. There's work to do. And daily, we are brought before God to give account of ourselves. We are servants. We are servants of the great King. And He will have an accounting. There will be a reckoning. And that doesn't just happen when you die and there's a judgment then. And it's not just in the last day where there's a public judgment. But every day, very really in your conscience, you are brought before the King and asked to give an account of yourself. What have you done today? As my workman, what have you done? And every day we have to acknowledge, Lord, we fell short. We fell short. Things we should have done, we didn't. And we didn't show the love we were supposed to. And a lot of things we did outwardly that were correct, but they weren't done in the right motive and love. And our thoughts and our desires were evil. And there were other things we did with our time and our energy that were not according to Thy commandments. They were forbidden. And so we appear before God as debtors. We owe God every moment of every day, 24/7, all our love, all our devotion to work. And when we fall short, as we do, that's a spiritual debt. And we are debtors. In fact, this 10,000 talent debt of this servant in the parable, that's nothing compared to your spiritual debt and mine. That's peanuts compared to our debts. And we have nothing with which to pay up our debt. You can't pay off the debt of sin with money. that you put in the collection plate or give to the school or to missions. You can't pay up your debt with promises for doing better in the future. You can't excuse your debt with excuses. There's only one thing that pays off this debt. It's a twofold thing. First of all, either you or someone in your place must take all the punishment, all the anger, all the wrath of God against your sin and bear it all away, so that the wrath of God against our debt is depleted. And then, somehow, by ourselves or through another, we must be able to present God with a perfect obedience, perfect service, doing the work that He has called us to do. It can't be done, not by us, can it? Not by anyone. And left to ourselves, the debt goes unpaid, and the judgment comes, and He throws us into the spiritual debtor prison of hell, where, in fact, we will pay in the sense of enduring the wrath of God, but the wrath of God against our sin is so great, you'll never get it done. You'll never get it done. And there's no way we can ever come back and provide the obedience and the service to God that we once failed to do. That's our situation. It's more desperate than this servant in the parable. But when we plead for mercy, as did the servant in the parable, God has compassion. And He freely forgives our debts. Now you understand, the true child of the kingdom who is living in faith doesn't try to pay up his debt, doesn't try to make a deal with God, doesn't think he can pay up his debt. That's not faith. One who is living in faith simply clings to the blood of Jesus Christ and seeks forgiveness on the basis of His perfect work. The true citizen of the kingdom, living in faith, is sorry for his debts. He is truly sorry. And his sorrow is not just that this has gotten him into trouble and look at the horrible things that are awaiting because of it. That's not his real sorrow. His sorrow is he's offended his God. He's failed his God. And he's repentant. He hates his sin and he hates his debt. And freely he confesses it. And he clings to the work of Jesus Christ, asking God, have compassion upon me. Forgive my debts, all of them. My monstrous piles of debt, forgive them. And in that way of confession and faith, God freely forgives all our horrible debts. God is a God of compassion. When we come with the burden of sin upon our hearts, sometimes crushed by it, what have we done? His heart goes out to us. He is full of compassion. He knows what we deserve. He's full of compassion. And freely, He forgives all our debts. Not just today's debts, tomorrow's too. Not just seven times when we come, but every time we come with our miserable debts and seek forgiveness, quickly He forgives. And you understand, that's much more amazing than this king in the parable who freely forgave the debt of the satrap of 10,000 talents. As I said, the spiritual debt of our sin far, far surpasses this 10,000 talent debt of this satrap. There's no comparison at all. The older you get, young people, the more you mature in your faith, the more you're going to see that. What piles of debt are incurred by all of us. And not only that, but for God to forgive our debts required a greater sacrifice than this king who forgave the 10,000 talent debt of the satrap. This king was only out 10,000 talents, a large sum of money, but that's all he was out. To forgive our debts, Jesus, God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into our flesh to pay the debt. That's the only way he can forgive. He's a just God. And to maintain himself as the God of perfection and integrity, to exercise his justice, there must be penalties for sin. There cannot be the forgiveness of debt without someone else paying it. And he sent his own Son to the horrible death of the cross to pay the debt of your sin and mine. And on that basis, he freely forgives all our sins. Amazing. Next, this parable, and this is the second point, an unmerciful attitude. The parable turns our attention to the unmerciful attitude of this servant who had just been forgiven. Verses 28 through 30. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, 100 denarii. That's about the amount of money you would make, or anybody back then would make, in 100 days worth of work. A very, very, very small debt compared to this 10,000 talent debt of this servant. Well, he owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." He had just been forgiven this humongous debt. And now he tracks down his fellow servant with this very small debt, lays hold of him and said, "Pay up." And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." That's exactly the plea that this first servant made to his king. "Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all," even though he could never do it. Now his fellow servant has the same plea. "Have patience with me, I'll pay you." And most likely this is something he could make good on. And he would not. He who had been forgiven this extremely large debt, spared the sale of his children and wife and assets, given reprieve from spending the rest of his life in jail, he would not forgive this small debt. But he went and cast his fellow servant into prison until he should pay the debt. Amazing. Really? I wonder how often we're guilty of that. The actions of this servant towards his fellow servant depict the unmerciful attitude that is often found towards one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, when we sin against each other, then we also become debtors to each other, don't we? We are set here as the servants of God in His church and kingdom. He has work for us to do. We are to love Him. But you know, much of the work we have to do involves responsibilities towards each other. The God that said, "Love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength," said, "Also love your neighbor as yourself." And He gave us the second table of the law as ways to show that love. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." The idea there is don't keep on owing people financial debts. Don't be satisfied not paying up your debts financially. But there's one debt you have. You owe it to your fellow saint to love him. We owe it to love one another, and that's something that's never completely paid up. And so when we fail to show that love to each other, in marriage, in our families, in the church here, in our Christian schools, we become debtors. We've fallen behind in our obligations. Yes, that's our obligation to God, but as I said, much of our obligation to God is our obligations to each other. And so Jesus in his Lord's Prayer talked about not only our debts, but our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those are the ones who sinned against us, who failed us. Now here is something to consider and never to forget. Our debts that we incur towards one another. Let's put it this way. The debts, the spiritual debts that others have to you. How they have failed you, how they have wronged you, how they have hurt you, how they have not acted in love. Those debts are nothing compared to the debts that you and I owe to God. Sometimes when we're hurt, when we're overlooked, we can magnify way out of proportion the severity of it all. You know what they did to me? I can't believe you said that. And the first thing we forget is, and what have I done to others? That's a good thing to think about. What are my debts to others? I got this all in my vision here. That's all I'm seeing. But what have I done to others? When you have conflict in marriage, that's a good thing to think about. Don't just focus on what your spouse did to you, but how you failed your spouse. But then, more importantly, what's that compared to what I have done in my relationship to God? Look at my debts to Him. Look at how I have failed Him again and again, day in, day out. Look at how my debt is piled up. And that's pretty... That debt that this person has for me and that one, they failed me, is pretty small compared. It's about the size of a 10,000 talent debt to a 100 denarii debt. That's about what it is. Nevertheless, there are those in the church and kingdom of God who find it very difficult to forgive the small debts that others incur with respect to them. That's even true when those who sin against us come and say, "I'm sorry. How can I make it up to you? I'm sorry." By the way, as an aside, there's a thought out there, and it's very popular, that no matter whether a person is sorry or not, whether repentant or not, you just forgive them. You just forgive them. I question that. This whole section began with Jesus telling us how to deal with others who have sinned against us. You go to him. You tell him his fault. If he will hear you, that means he's responsive, he repents, he's sorry. You forgive him. And the brother is restored, and the matter is done. But if he won't repent, he won't hear you, you're not done. You got to take some more with you. And eventually, if needs be, you got to go to the church. Now, if I'm simply going to forgive anybody who commits a serious sin against me, well, then why go to him? If I forgive him, it's done. And if he's not repentant, does God forgive him? And if God holds it against him, who am I to say, well, it's not no more between you and me, it's just between you and God. Now, see, that puts us in the wrong direction. Now, a couple things. First of all, not every fault in the church and in our family is something where we have to make an issue of it. There's such a thing as love covers a multitude of sins. We know each other. We have weaknesses. We know each other to be repentant. We don't have to run every time a cross word is said. There's that. Secondly, even though there's something very serious and we can't forgive them, and it stands between us so that I have to pursue it, that doesn't mean you can hold a grudge. That doesn't mean that you can take out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. There still must be love. There still must be compassion. I'll come to that in a moment. But even though, and I know of situations where people have apologized profusely, and there's no forgiveness. They won't forgive. Sometimes they'll find fault with the repentance. You know, you're not really repentant, and they won't give the judgment of charity. I can't accept your confession. You're not repentant. You're not sorry. Or sometimes they'll pull up, you've done this so many times. That's it. I cannot forgive you again. You went past the seven. Others say, I forgive you, but they'll never forget. You know, to forgive is to forget. That's what the Bible teaches us. When God forgives our sins, he remembers them no more. And some people say, I forgive you, but they never forget. And they always bring it up. They always bring it up. They haven't forgiven. And when there's not forgiveness, there's resentment that's harbored. In some way, they're going to punish those who have sinned against them. Perhaps they'll destroy their reputation. One way to punish is to blab all over what this person has done. You know what so-and-so did to me? And the mouths go like this. Or they'll shun this person who has sinned against them. We'll have nothing to do with them. Unmerciful. I've seen it again and again. I've seen it when I was in school. I've seen it in my life in the church many, many times. You might be surprised how often this kind of issue comes to the pastor's desk and has to be dealt with. That leads us to the last point, a terrible end. Finally, our attention is called to the judgment that comes upon the unmerciful servant. So when his fellow servants saw that was what was done, they were very sorry. They were grieved. And we must be grieved too, by the way, if we find fellow members of the church that are unforgiving. They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And the Lord, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant. He was a wicked man. His wickedness was He could not find in his heart to forgive. I forgave you all this, and you won't forgive this little debt. How wicked. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, shall he shall pay all that was due unto him. That applies to us in the kingdom too. Notice, the Lord said unto his servant, you should have had compassion on your fellow servant who owes you this small debt, even as I had pity on you with your debt. You know, forgiveness is a matter of compassion. It hurts when you in weakness have sinned against a brother or sister in the church and offended him, perhaps hurt him. And you go and confess, and he will not forgive. He will not be reconciled. He will not receive you. That hurts. Don't ever forget that. And that, by the way, is often the conscious motive for refusing to forgive and to be restored. I'm going to hurt you. What joy it brings to the soul of a sinner who has a spiritual debt against someone else in the church and confesses it and is forgiven and relationships are restored. What joy that brings. And those who have any compassion in their hearts are quick to do that. They want to do that. But there's more. Forgiveness means more than you just simply say, I accept your apology. Forget about it. Don't worry about it. We're good. A spirit of forgiveness also means this. That we help the brother or the sister who has sinned against us. Often these spiritual debts that are incurred against us arise out of weaknesses. And they need more than just, I forgive you. Compassion also requires, let me try to help you. That help may even have to come in the form of what Jesus said earlier in this chapter. You go to your brother, he won't listen to you. And the idea is now not let's get him. The idea is have compassion upon him and bring him to the point where there can be reconciliation, where there can be forgiveness and we can go on. And yes, it might be a sticky wicket and might open up a can of worms, but I love my brother enough to go and do it. Even though he might be angry at me, I love him enough to go all the way so that there can be forgiveness. And when I can forgive him, I will try to help him as much as I have opportunity to deal with his weakness. That's what forgiveness entails. That's what compassion does. That's what God's compassion does for us, doesn't it? If we are stubborn in our sins, God will forgive us, but only in the way of proper confession, and he will follow us, perhaps with chastening, perhaps with a fellow member of the church who admonishes us, but he will call us short, and he will turn us around, that we may be restored to him. He does that in compassion. And how often don't our sins that we have to come to God with daily arise out of personal weaknesses? And the Lord is there through various means to help us. That's the compassion of the Lord. and He forgives our huge, humongous debts. Have you found that forgiveness? Have you found that compassion? If you do, and if you have, you will be quick to forgive the debts of your brother and sister in the church. The same faith that led you to the cross in godly sorrow to seek the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ will incline you to forgive the debtors that you find in your own life. Your faith will make you more than willing to forgive those who have sinned against you, those who do not know how to forgive, those who will not show mercy to those who have sinned against them. Show that they really never tasted the forgiveness of God. They may be members of the church. They may have their membership name, roll their names on the membership roll, but if they don't know how to forgive, they're only members outwardly of the kingdom of God. They've never tasted the forgiveness of God. In this light, we must understand the concluding verse of this parable. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, if we cannot find it to forgive those who sin against us, God will deliver us to the tormentors. And the reason is that in wicked unbelief, we have never found the mercy and forgiveness of God in Christ. Our refusal to forgive is the testimony of that. People of God, let us hear this word. To forgive our debtors is one of the more difficult things we do. And it seems like the closer we are to them, the harder it is to do that. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is your spouse. Let us turn day by day to the cross by faith in the deep awareness of our horribly large debt before God. Let us cast ourselves upon His mercy in Christ and let us be forgiven. God will turn away none who truly come in faith in Christ. And let us show that forgiveness by forgiving one another, showing mercy and compassion to our brother and our sister, even when they sin against us, even when they hurt us, even when they do it again and again and again in weakness. Let us have compassion upon them and forgive. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. Thanks, O God, for thy forgiveness, full and free in Jesus Christ. Lead us, O God, to the cross in the power of thy word and spirit, by faith, to find that forgiveness. And Lord, give us then to show that forgiveness and the reality of it and the power of it by freely forgiving one another. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. 100.